sign that says, "Welcome to Louisville." And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And there was a sign that said Louisville Metro. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I wonder if that's what they call their MARTA in Cincinnati, like Louisville Metro. That's weird that they would call it that. And then I started thinking, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. Because I realized that Cincinnati, in order to get to where I was going, it was about an hour and a half trip north to go where I was going. And I had driven an hour, a little bit over an hour, all the way west in the wrong direction. And I started freaking out. I've got to be at this church. I got to be there to preach. Thank God I went there early. But is there even a way to get back? And so for you teenagers in the room, you don't understand something like this. Because you may be thinking like, why don't you just pull out your iPhone and let it say recalculating, new route now. This was at a time like we weren't just like poor when I was in seminary. We were like so poor we couldn't afford the O and the R. We were just po, you know. And so we didn't have an iPhone, you know. We didn't have any smartphone. There was nothing smart that we had, you know. So I was driving and I had done this thing. Teenagers, this is what we used to have to do. We went on the computer. And we had to look up the path, and you print it up off this thing called MapQuest, right? And so if you were to get a little bit off course, then what happens is you're really in trouble because there's no rerouting new direction now. And so what I did is, as I was freaking out, I called my now wife. She said yes after all that. I called her really early in the morning. She was here in Georgia. And I said, I'm really lost. I think I'm in Louisville, and I'm supposed to be going to Indiana. I don't know what in the world, where I am. And somehow she was able to look up online, figure out where I was going. And she told me great news. She said, look, even though you've gotten completely lost on a new, and you don't even know where you are. The good news is there's a new route that can get you back to where you're going and can get you there on time. Now I have to ask you, since it's Father's Day, let me ask a couple guys in the room. How many of you love to ask for directions when you get lost? Anybody love to ask for directions? Yeah, nobody. Oh, it was awful to have to make that call. But thankfully, there was a new route that could get me there. And I did get there just in the nick of time to preach at the church. And they didn't even know what had happened, that I'd driven all around the country in order to get there. But the truth is, this is one of those things where we're oftentimes, what a great symbolism this is for our lives. Because sometimes we go through things in our life, we go through things in our faith where we can find ourselves off course. That we start our life in a certain direction and in our story, and all of a sudden, sometimes we don't even realize we did it, but sometimes we take a wrong turn and we find ourselves going down a different path than we were meant to be going on and that we wanted to go on. And we find ourselves off track oftentimes without even realizing it. And it's one of those things where, just like I had to decide, it's something we all have to decide in our lives when we find ourselves off track. Do I keep going my way, as that song, Life is a Highway, says? Do I just keep going my way? Do I keep going the path that's off course, hopefully maybe getting somewhere, just driving aimlessly around? Or is there another path? Is there a way that God could redirect our life and redirect our faith onto another path that can get us where he wants us to go? That's what we're talking about today. And one of the things that I was thinking about in a group like this, in a congregation like this, everybody has different stories. And there's a lot of things that we have not in common. But I was trying to think, what are some things that we have in common as we all come together to worship God and to experience his love? One of the things that comes to mind for me is that each and every one of us, all of us, everybody, if we're honest, has something in our past that maybe we're ashamed of. Amen. Now, if we're really honest about that, maybe you're like, no, like, you know, that's not me. But most of us have something in our past, some blip on the radar screen where we were going in one direction, we got off course, and that's part of our story. And it may be that there's that one thing in your life that's like, I never want to talk about this one thing. Like, this is something in my past. I don't ever want anybody else to know what's there and to know and to ever talk about it. And maybe, you know, none of us have that problem where like our only problem is that like our halo is just a little bit crooked and we got to fix it a little bit. All of us have things in our life. All of us have things in our story as something that maybe has happened. And the problem is, what I see all the time as a pastor is so many people live as kind of prisoners of their past. You're driving along in life and something happens and it's not the way you want it to go and not the way God wanted it to go. And you find yourself over here when you meant to be going over there. And what happens so many times is we camp out oftentimes. We keep going my way. Keep driving and driving and driving, thinking that we're going to get to the place we're going when we end up instead in Louisville instead of Cincinnati. So the thing is, oftentimes we become prisoners of our past and we keep running and running and running in our way. And the thing I've found in my life over and over is if you don't die to your past, if you don't let your past die, it won't truly let you live. And that's kind of what we're talking about today as we look at a story in the Bible of a man who had maybe one of the craziest pasts that you can ever imagine. It's a man who had one of the greatest turnaround stories of all time. And it's a man by the name, we know him as the Apostle Paul. Now, as we've been, some of you who are part of Kids Camp and for your kids who have participated, this is a story that we talked about this week. And so I wanted to let you in a little bit on what God did in the Apostle Paul's life. But let me tell you this first, is if you've ever wondered before that if you've kind of taken a wrong turn in your past, if that means that somehow that disqualifies you from God's best or from God's love, I'm glad you're here. And in fact, if you're ever at a point where you felt like that if your past means that you can't, that God can't use you in some kind of way, I'm so glad you're here. Because the Apostle Paul's story is going to show you that God can take anybody's life and he can use anybody's life and he can turn it around, set you in a new direction. Today's message is called Rerouting, New Route Now. I needed to hear that when I was on my path. But this is the Apostle Paul, a little bit about him. If you were to read through the New Testament in your Bible, many books in the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. This is a guy who had this tremendous faith in Christ. He's known as one of the greatest evangelists of all time, one of the greatest church planters of all time, one of the greatest Christians. This is the people he's called an apostle, Apostle Paul. You know, this is somebody who was with Jesus, at least had an encounter with Jesus. And the thing is, though, this story we're going to look at today takes place before any of that happened. It takes place when the Apostle Paul was actually called Saul, before God turned his life around and changed his name. In fact, let me give you a little bit more about background of him. Paul was this very radical Jewish person. He was a Pharisee. And Pharisees in the Bible times, they were people who tried the best that they could to follow all the rules of religion, thinking if I just got all the code right, if I just got all the rules right, then all of a sudden, like, I'll be right with God. And they looked at everybody else and they thought, oh, you people, you just don't follow the rules of religion like we do, you know, kind of pompous about their faith. And so they looked down on people who were far from God because they thought we've done all these things to earn our way to him. And so this is who Paul was, and he was a Pharisee. And there was this new group of people, this new kind of cult, he thought, that emerged in this area. And it was this new movement called Followers of the Way. Now, this is, by the way, these were Christians. These were the earliest Christians before they were called Christians. And so they were called Followers of the Way. And they were called that, people called them that, because it was based on something Jesus said all the way back in the Gospel of John when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so they were like, look, I'm not going to go my way. Like, we are on the way. We're on God's way. We're on following Jesus. And so this is, the Apostle Paul didn't like these guys and these women, these followers of Jesus. They were crazy about their faith in Jesus. And they kept proclaiming that somehow he raised from the grave. And so Paul was on a mission to stomp this out. Like, he was like, I'm going to preserve true religion here. Like, they haven't done anything to earn anything. Like, I've worked my whole life to get close to God. And who do these guys think they are? And so he went all throughout Jerusalem trying to stamp it out. And he did it in a very radical way. In fact, if you turn on your TV today and you see stuff that happened back with the Taliban and even today with ISIS, this is the kind of stuff that the Apostle Paul did in order to persecute Christians. He would take Christians and he would have them beaten and arrested, and he would have many of them killed, all because of their faith in Jesus. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, there's a man named Stephen who was stoned. The Apostle Paul had him stoned just because of having faith in Jesus. And so right after Stephen was stoned, I want you to check out what it says about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It says this. But Saul, that's Paul, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Just kind of see this scene. You get a knock on the door and it's Paul, and he's the one that doesn't like any Christians. And if anybody's got a cross in their house, right? If anybody is a proclaimer of the gospel, a follower of the way, he takes the men and the women, probably even the kids, he takes them out and he has them arrested. Many of them beaten and killed, all because of Jesus. This is a bad dude. This is a bad, bad guy. And so you get the picture. He's like this bounty hunter for Christians. And so all of this was going on until one day Jesus intersected his life with a radical love that changed him forever. Here's the story in Acts chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. The words will also be on the screen. Here's what it says, verse 1, Acts chapter 9. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So you just seen this. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And so this is like a dramatic story. Like his life is going in one direction, and then what a crazy encounter that he had with Jesus. And the thing I want you to notice first is that when God grabbed a hold of Paul's life, we know how the story finishes with Paul's life, but when God got a hold of Paul's life, he wasn't even looking for Jesus. I mean, he wasn't even looking for a relationship with Jesus. It wasn't even on his radar. I mean, he was this super religious guy who was all about following the rules, but he oftentimes missed the relationship Jesus wanted to have with him. And he thought that all of it was all about religion, all about what he could do for God, trying to climb the ladder to get up to God. And so in so many ways, he didn't understand that it was not about what he could do for God, but what about what Jesus wanted to do for him through grace. And so Paul was forced on his own way. Really, he was going his own way, going, opposing Jesus so much that he never really saw it coming. He never really saw it coming when Jesus would intersect his life. Now, here's the thing I know about this is I want you to know that even at times in our lives, when you're not looking for Jesus, that Jesus is still looking after you. Even at times you're not looking for Jesus, Jesus is still pursuing you, working to connect you to his love and make you new and to give you a purpose that's bigger than you, to use you in the world. Just because you're not looking for Jesus doesn't mean he's not there. And just because you don't feel him at times doesn't mean he's not present. See, I've seen so many times in my life where Jesus has shown up in powerful ways, has intersected my life with his love, and he's in times that I didn't expect. I go to church one Sunday very reluctantly, I might add. By the way, if you ever go to church reluctantly, I have seen it over and over and over in my story. That is almost always the time that God speaks to you the most. I mean, I remember going as a teenager, and there were times, like, I loved going to church and seeing my friends and all that. But I remember I would go to church sometime like, ugh, I wish we could go play ball right now. I wish we could do something else. And we would go to church, and I would show up, and all of a sudden, like, God would just grab my heart. And it was one of those things where God is in the business of pursuing us even when we're not looking out for him. And so here's what I don't want you to miss about this story that's crazy, is that Paul wasn't a seeker, you know? He wasn't a guy who's like reading, like, you know, all these statements of faith and trying to figure out who Jesus was. He didn't even care. He didn't even care about Jesus. It wasn't on his radar. And so something so dramatic happened that it was a moment that and a scene that impacted him forever. Now, did you catch it? It said there was this light that came down from heaven. In fact, if you were part of camp this week, Todd Franklin ran on the stage and yelled, "Light!" a whole lot of times. And so all the kids know that it was a light that got to the Apostle Paul. It was funny. But anyway, I don't know if it was a lightning bolt. I don't know if it was like almost like a wave of light. But Acts chapter 26 tells us that it was in the middle of the day. It was bright outside. And so this blinding light that came was even brighter than the sun. And so it was this crazy thing where he heard this voice from heaven declaring that I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. And with that, he fell to his face to the ground. He found himself blinded and everybody around him looked around puzzled. They were speechless. Something happened in that moment that nobody could explain away. I mean, there was something that happened. And you would think, if you know anything about, like if you think about maybe how God works, maybe you would think that the lightning bolt from heaven is like this. Well, finally, he got what he deserved. Like, isn't that the way it always goes, right? It's like this person has gotten off path, and this is what happens if you're followers of God, right? Is God is always just ready to zap you with some kind of light to, you know, zap you away to give you what you deserve. That's not what's happening. I mean, in fact, this is something that the people in that area would have known a little bit about, Greek mythology. There was this Greek god named Zeus, and that's kind of what he did. He would zap people with light. When they got off course, he'd zap them off course, and they'd punish them for what they did. And this is how so many people see God. But what God is doing, what Jesus is doing in this moment is so much bigger than that. And you're going to see in a minute that Jesus actually orchestrated this scene. He's almost like this master conductor. He orchestrated the scene to have a divine appointment with Paul. And in that moment, caused this light to come down from heaven to get Paul's attention, to wake him up to the reality of the love of God for the first time. To wake him up to the reality that no matter how bad you've been, Paul, no matter how arrogant you've become because of you think you're so religious, that God's love is even still for you. And it's even for me. Now, here's what I want you to know, that God doesn't typically send light and a voice from heaven in order to reach out to us. I mean, that would be cool. Like, I've never had that happen before. Maybe it'd be cool. Maybe it'd be really scary. You know, maybe it'd be like Isaiah, where he comes in the presence of the Lord and he says, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for I've seen the Lord." Maybe it'd be like that. But God doesn't typically speak like that. And so if you're waiting to take a step closer to Jesus for a voice from heaven or for a sign in the clouds, I want to tell you how God actually does that. Here's how God typically reaches out to people in our series of influence and reaches out to people like you and me. God will often press his word on your heart, but God will allow you to bump into other people who are followers of Jesus. Not just Christians in name only, because we all have fallen short of the glory of God. But God will allow you to bump into people whose lives have been changed by Jesus. And when you see their life and when you read about it and when you pray to God, you start to realize that, wait a minute, there's something in their life, there's something that I read that is coming together. And you start to realize for the first time maybe that God is showing you his love and his power that's available to even people like us. And so the truth is, everybody's got a story, right? Whether you love your story or not, whether you got blips on your story that like these maybe skeletons in your closet of your story, or maybe you got like a whole graveyard, I don't know, of whatever that is in your story. Everybody's got a unique story that God wants to impact. And the truth is, there was a time in my life where I would hear about the Apostle Paul's conversion. Like, it was dramatic, and it was like, wow, it went from one direction, and he was snatched from the gates of hell and driven back to the Lord. And I would hear these stories in my church and in people around me, of people who had just gone way off the rails, and God had brought them back. And I remember looking at my life and saying, my testimony is awful. Like, I got the worst testimony there ever is. And I have to tell you, it's one of these things where I had testimony envy. Like, I was like, do I need to like run away from you, God, for a period of time, like so that I'll have a better story, so that your grace could be even more sufficient to me in that time? Maybe some of you have thought that before. It was one of those things where I didn't have this flash of light in one moment I started following Jesus. For me, if you were to think of it like the blinds in your house, for me, it was almost like God was opening up the blinds little by little by little over time. And for me, I grew up in church and I learned about Jesus and I went off the rails a lot of times and stuff like that. But over time, God was just showing me his love. And over time, it was a natural decision to say, yeah, like, why would I not want to be a follower of Jesus? And so in the seventh grade, one evening during TLC, Teens Love Christ Camp. I was surrounded by a bunch of seventh grade boys, and they shared the gospel with me. That it's not about what I had to do, but about what Jesus did for me. And they said, all you have to do is receive his grace and to put your faith in him. And in that moment, I did. My youth pastor prayed with me, and I felt the weight of everything in my seven-year-old shoulders was taken off. And I felt like my life was sent in a new direction. But I thought, like, God could only use people who have crazy stories, right? Who have these huge Saul Paul conversions, and God does. But I want you to know, if your story is anything like me, where it's maybe a more gradual realization of who Jesus is, that it's not your story is really a story of God's faithfulness that's been at work over time. In fact, the story that God is writing in your life isn't powerful because of everything that you go through. Your story is powerful because of God's grace that's at work in you. And so here's how the story continues. Verse 10, it says this. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, the Lord answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. In other words, God, I'm not sure. Like, I know you love Paul, right? But I'm not sure. Like, I don't know if I want to be a part of helping him to connect to your love, right? And so it's an interesting thing about how God's grace is at work and how God's not going to let anything hinder him from reaching out to one person. And so here's how the Lord continues. It says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man, talking about Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And so I love this. I mean, if you were a Christian during this time, Paul or Saul back then would be the worst person you could see. Like, you wouldn't want to bump into him in an alley, you know? Like, it would be, you'd be done. And so it was hard for Ananias to believe that God could change somebody's life like him. And it's interesting because it just shows the radical grace of God that's at work. It's because no matter how far you are, God's grace is sufficient to cover your sins and to send you in a new direction. In fact, it's one of those things where God can transform even the most unlikely sinners. And he can send us in a new direction if we get connected to him. And so with all of Ananias' fears and reservations and with all of his doubts, God had a bigger purpose for Paul. In fact, did you see? He says, this is my chosen instrument. In fact, how many of you have anybody ever played an instrument before? Maybe even like if you're not an instrument player, you played something like growing up, like in school, they let you like hit a drum or something. One of the things you know is like if, let's say there's a trumpet laying on the floor. It's absolutely no good. It's absolutely worthless until somebody that knows how to play it picks it up and actually plays it. I mean, it's just an instrument laying on the ground. But suddenly, if somebody that knows how to play an instrument, they pick it up and they start to play it, all of a sudden it does what it was designed to do. This is what the Lord is saying to Paul. He's saying, you are my instrument. You're my trumpet, if you will. And if you're just laying on the ground, you know, if you're just laying there in your story and wallowing away in the path that you were on before, then it's absolutely no good. I've created you for so much more. See, we are all instruments of the living God. No matter what our story is, God wants to leverage our story. He wants to put us to use, and he wants to allow us to be used in so many ways in the world to help people get connected to him. And so for Paul, this was something where God wanted to send him to religious people to show them they didn't have to earn their way to God, that it was by grace. And God wanted to send Paul to the irreligious people, the people who thought that Jesus could never care about somebody like them, to share with them that God's grace is sufficient for them. Here's how the story continues. Verse 17, it says this. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Now let's not miss this. Like it says he was baptized, then he got something to eat. Wait. Paul was running a completely different direction. And in that moment, the way that he was trying to go against, all of a sudden he started to become a follower of the way. He turned his life over to Jesus all because of this event. I mean, there was no denying. It was like if he was a GPS and this was his story, it was like rerouting, new direction now. God made him a new creation. And so for Paul, like he moved from persecuting the way to becoming a follower of the way. He moved from hating Christians to becoming one of the greatest evangelists that shared the good news of Jesus with everybody. And so the thing is, you don't do all that unless God has made an impact in your life. And the bottom line for today is this. God can turn your life in a new direction if you get connected to Jesus. God can turn your life, even you, in a new direction if you get connected to Jesus. And the truth is, all of us, the question that everybody wants to know, no matter where we are, is this. Whether you've been in church, whether you haven't been in church, is this. Is Jesus real? Is Jesus real, and can Jesus make a real impact in a real life like mine? I mean, is this just something where we come to and we, you know, it's a feel-good experiment. It's like a crutch that, you know, people have to fall on. Or maybe there's other people that see, you know, Jesus in church, like it's just a hobby. Like, you know, some play baseball, some play tennis, some play music, you know, some do church, but that's just not my thing. But I want you to know that no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, that Jesus is for you. That Jesus' love came to rescue you and to turn you in a new direction. And the conversion story of Paul is this powerful picture of God's radical grace available to every person. That God can transform every story and every person if we get connected to Jesus. And it doesn't matter what detour you might have gone on in your life or in your faith. That there's where God, no matter where, what detour you found yourself on, God can always find you and bring you back. And so as we think about this today, as we think about Jesus rerouting our life and rerouting our story, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we ask God to do that in our lives. God, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that you are a God who loves us so much, who pursues us so much. And God, we're so grateful that it doesn't matter how far we are or how religiously good we've tried to be or how crazy our past has been, that God, your grace is available and reaches out to us. God, I thank you that you've called us all to be instruments of your grace, to be used in the world in crazy ways that we would never even imagine. And so Jesus, today, I just pray over every person that maybe there's somebody in here who has never said yes to your grace, that maybe they've been trying to earn it through religious performance or counting themselves out because they're past. God, I pray that they would say yes to your grace today and they would put their faith in you. But God, I pray for all of us as we go from here that maybe there's blips on our story. There's skeletons in our closet that have prevented us from fully and freely giving ourselves to you. Jesus, today I pray that you would reroute our lives, that you would turn us in a new direction, and you would set us free for the glory of God. And we ask this in your name. Amen.